We've been going through a series called Holy Habits because we believe as people of God who are holy that we should experience habits that are in line with who we are. We should get ourselves into the habit of being congruent with who we have been created to be. There is a brand new creation inside of you if you believed in Jesus, and so everything has become new. And so we're investigating this reality that when everything becomes new on the inside, we have to work and put some effort in to make sure that everything is new on the outside, that we have new holy habits. We're not asking people who are reprobate, given over, sold as slaves to sin to behave better and work some habits. We're asking, no, that's not the gospel. That's an impossibility. Just want to let you know. It's like the church keeps going to the world and telling them, you ought to behave better, and it's not possible for the world, because the only way you can transform is when God transforms you from the inside. And so what we've been preaching is that when you come to faith, and for those of us who have been, and you realize that God has made you clean, now live clean. It's not saying you ugly reprobate, try and live in a better way, but secretly we know in your heart that you're sold as a slave to sin. We're going, we know who you are. We know that the truth of your being is that you are a brand new creation, that you've been washed and cleansed, that you have been transformed. Now, we're trying to preach a sermon series that says, in the light of that fact, let's establish some holy habits. And so we've asked you to do two habits, a habit of kindness, deliberate kindness in Jesus' name, at least once a week, and a deliberate act of conversation. And so let me show you some of my favorites that came up on our app this week. Here we go. Oh, the wife of one of my employees is a potential health concern. She's getting an MRI for this morning, and he was planning on coming into the office to wait and hear about it from his wife, but I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to offer to do his work this morning so he could be with his wife, despite it not being a convenient time for me to take on more work. He was very appreciative of my offer, and I told him that I'd be praying for her. Love that. What an act of kindness, prompted by the Holy Spirit. Well done. Praise God. I like that one. Let's do the next one. I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit this week to send a text to a lady I've known to ask her what I could pray for her. She was surprised and overwhelmed and thankful that I'd offered to pray. She wanted me to pray for a family member of hers who needed healing, and so I did, and her family member was feeling better the next day. Love that. Don't you like that one? Next time you pick up your phone, there's an act of kindness, one text away, right? Oh, I don't know what to do. You have a phone? Yeah, you can text somebody. So this week, we had 23 and 18 conversations. Let's get to some conversations. Let me just show you here. There are two about conversations. The carpet guy. This was somebody who showed an act of kindness in the week because they were coming doing the carpets. And then, so it started as a deliberate act of kindness. They bought them food. And then it morphed into a conversation. So this is the conversation piece. The last day of our carpet installation, I bought Zaxby's for them and invited them to sit down for lunch. And the Holy Spirit opened a door for a conversation about the gospel of grace. And once I finished talking, they expressed their gratitude for sharing good food and the word. And they said they felt like they'd been to church. Amen. Depends which church, but that could be a good thing, right? And one guy said, I think I'm going to go to church this Sunday. And he goes to World Changers, and he goes, that's where they preach the gospel of grace. He goes, man, I'm going back to church. This was cool. Praise God. How about this one? Next. While searching for people, this was the treasure hunt yesterday, to talk to and pray for, me and my partner felt that the other guy in our group was supposed to talk to two girls near us. Yeah, you go talk to them. Yeah. Not knowing why or what God wanted to say to them, he prophesied over them and told them about how personal our relationship with Jesus can be, having not known that Jesus could be such a personal God. The girls were amazed and eager to know more about him, and I referred them to Ignite and invited them to come and see more of Jesus working in our lives. You know what I'm loving about these? And you know what I'm absolutely loving about? Go. If you don't yet have the app on your phone, shame on you. That's terrible. Go get northlandsapp.com. Go and download the app. It should be in the App Store from Monday onwards. And you can go download it from the App Store. It's in, anyway. It's available for all measure of phones. The app's coming out. But you can go download the app right now. And I want to encourage you. I'm looking for every single member once a week to commit. This is not a fad. This is not something we felt like We're going to make this the water that we swim in. We are going to be people who reach out to our world. Rather than 4 sermons a month in this building, I want 1,000 sermons a month outside of this building. And you can see that it's becoming normal. You know, one of the things that's most amazing, if you just go read, I dare you, just go read through the conversations and the kindnesses, and you'll be amazed at how we're finding, what we're discovering is that when you commit a deliberate act of kindness in Jesus' name, people around you are profoundly blessed. And rather than people who don't yet know the Lord being offended, they're actually saying, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. Brag on Michelle. She went to the dentist this week, walked past a lady at the reception, saw something in her heart. The Lord just whispered it to her, and she's sitting in the dentist chair. You know how you sit in the dentist chair? It's always like a... And she gets this intercession burden and begins to pray for the lady in the reception. And when she comes out, she goes to the lady and says, look, I know you don't know me, and this may be weird, but I'm a Christian. And when I came in, God spoke to me about you, and this is what the Lord says, and begins to prophesy over the lady. Who's blown away, changes her life, which goes, thank you, thank you. See, we've always felt like, because previously the church has taken this adversarial position to the world, and we've gone, you ugly sinners, if you don't, you're going to burn, you ugly thing, and if you don't stop, we're going to pick at you. Jesus never gave us the message of picketing. He gave us the message of reconciliation. That God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So let's get out there. This is what you're called to. So if you have not yet filled in a habit of kindness or a habit of conversation on the app, you're 2 weeks behind. I'm serious. You're 2 weeks behind. If you haven't filled one out, you're 2 weeks behind. Because we are going to be the people who develop holy habits. It's the kindness of God that leads people to his repentance. And the Bible says, how can they believe until somebody tells them? People's salvation, open doors into their hearts, are on the other side of a simple habit. So I want to challenge you again. Let's go after it. I'm discovering the habit of kindness is becoming a habit. I can't help myself. I'm talking to people that I never used to talk to. I'm having time for people who are serving me. Next time you're in the dentist, I pray that you prophesy over everyone. Amen. Let's take this sermon. I want to start kind of closing up the series that we've been on, Holy Habits, Transforming Our Actions. And today's message is called Training for Reigning. Perseverance, pursuit, pain, and prize. Training for reigning. I want to give full disclosure, in about 3 slides' time, I'm going to show you a photograph of a guy without his shirt on. So full disclosure, because I found it fascinating. This guy, let me read to you what he eats, okay? This is what he eats for breakfast. 3 fried egg sandwiches loaded with cheese, lettuce, tomatoes, fried onions, and mayonnaise. He has 2 cups of coffee, which is, I can capture him there, 1 5-egg omelet, 1 bowl of grits, 3 slices of French toast topped with powdered sugar, 3 chocolate chip pancakes. This photo is coming now. 1 pound, this is lunch, 1 pound of enriched pasta, 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches with mayo on white bread. Remember the days you could eat white bread? Everybody under the age of 25 goes, what's the deal? Energy drinks with about 1,000 calories in them. And for dinner, he has 1 pound of pasta, a large pizza, and more energy drinks. His calorie intake is around about 12,000 calories a day. And the average big-boned male is maybe 2,000 a day. So he's 6 times the average male, okay? So you brace yourself. This is what he looks like. Watch. Stephen looks a little... I've seen Stephen without his shirt on. He looks like... Very similar build. I don't know what it is. Michael Phelps eats 12,000 calories a day. That is his standard meal. That is 12,000. He's usually in the pool by 6:30 in the morning, where he swims for an average of 6 hours or around about 8 miles. I was reading in one of the books, it says his warm-up is a mile swim. He just does a casual warm-up of a mile. And he swims 6 days a week, including holidays. See, if you're going to eat that much, you have to exercise that much, because if you're going to spend and exert that much energy, if you're going to use your muscles that often, you have to have that caloric intake. You have to be eating that much. Because if you don't eat enough, your muscles start to get damaged, and you can't certainly function at that level. He has the most decorated Olympian of all time with a total of 22 medals. He holds the all-time record for Olympic gold medals, 18, 11 of which have been for personal and individual performance. In the summer of the 2012 Olympics, he won 4 gold medals and 2 silver medals, making him the most successful athlete of the Games for the 3rd time in a row. For the last 3 Olympics, he's dominated the whole Games. The reason I talk to you about Michael Phelps is that many people believe in Christianity that it's really about getting our doctrine straight. If we just take care of the right amount of intake, then life is good. But I want to talk to you about the balance between what you consume and what you exercise. How much you take in. If you sit under the gospel of grace and you hear the profound beauty of what Jesus died to purchase for you, but you do not exercise and you do not put into practice what you're hearing, you're not going to look like that. So I want to say, number one, godliness is our goal. So much of the gospel has been preached recently under the gospel of grace, and they have not understood that godliness is the goal of God's redeeming power. Jesus Christ came into the world to set us free, but not so that we go out and sin. That's why Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for your sinful nature. Again, he says, don't use your freedom to cover up evil. Use your freedom to demonstrate the freedom that Jesus has given you. Walk out your salvation. Let it be demonstrated. Let it be seen, because for the first time in the history of this planet since Adam sinned, mankind has the shot, has the possibility of demonstrating the life of God in us and walking in a way that brings glory and honor to God. And so he's saying, I want you to know that you've been delivered. You've been set free. A profound revolution took place on the inside of you. Now live that out. Exercise yourself in that goal. And so you have to understand that godliness is the goal. Let me take you to a few scriptures just to prove the point. I don't want to read them all, but I want you to catch this. This is not hard. This is hard to miss in the scriptures, but some people seem to be making a habit of it. Titus 1, Paul, a servant, he's talking about it, and he says, and their knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness. So if you have a group of believers and they're hearing the right message, the knowledge of the truth creates godliness. So when people say, you know, I'm preaching the gospel of grace, but you look into their life and there's just a heritage of sin, you go, there's something wrong with the message. Because Paul said, this gospel of grace produces godliness. Amen. In 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for a godly life has been built into you when you believed, everything that you need. See, under the old covenant, you had nothing that you needed. All you had was the law that said, oh, don't do that. Yeah, don't do that. Oh, you fell short there. What are you doing? Should be doing this. Don't do that. You had nothing internally that you needed to obey the law. What the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature, Paul says, God did by sending his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. You have everything you need for a godly life. How about 2 Peter 3? Talking about the day of the Lord is coming like a thief and the elements are going to be burned up and with fire. And then he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of a people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So people say, you see, Peter's warning is, oh, God's judgment's kind of going to burn everything up. You better be holy. No, that's not what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, listen, Jesus is going to come back. You ought to be holy and godly so the people around you can see, hey, that's how I could be. It's like Tyler said last night, you are a demonstration of the reconciliation of God. But you ought to live holy and godly lives. Now, this is not the gospel of I've cleansed you. God didn't just say, look, I've cleansed you of your sin, now try harder. That's not the gospel we're preaching. We're preaching a gospel of, this is not God just looking away because you're actually a sinful reprobate and he winks it away. No, this is the gospel that God reached down into your life, which was sold as a slave to sin. You were by nature an object of wrath and God made you alive in Jesus Christ. And God washed you completely of all your sin. And then not satisfied with that, he reached into you and he broke the bonds of sin that held you in slavery. He broke them off your life and he made you completely free. And then that old you who was subject to all of those things, he circumcised, he cut it away and took it away from you and made you brand new. And then his spirit took you and baptized you into the body of Christ so that you now belong to Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says his spirit sealed you for the day of redemption. He set his seal of ownership on you, sealing you for the day of redemption. And he baptized you into the body of Christ. You are now a member of Christ's body, and Christ's body is indwelt by his spirit. And so you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he seated you in heavenly places. He gave you Jesus' authority. He said you could use his name. And he said, now, because all of this is true about you, you have been washed, you have been justified, you have been sanctified, you have been set aside as holy in the eyes of God. He says, now, train yourself to a godly lifestyle. It's not my effort that justified me, made me holy, set me as holy and blameless in his sight, made me acceptable to God. That was all the work of Jesus Christ. But because of the work of Jesus Christ in my life, because I have been given the gift of righteousness, because I have been made holy by the blood of Jesus, because I have been redeemed, because I've been justified, because I've been brought back into the intimacy of God, because all of that is true, the Bible says, now you train yourself to be godly. See, your righteousness is a gift, but your godliness is part of your effort. You can be righteous, but not godly. We'll come back to that, maybe. Romans 5 says, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness? What do you need to receive? Two things. God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of his righteousness. Those people who imbibe of those two realities will reign in life. I want to talk about training for reigning. Training for reigning. This is what God wants us to do. Godliness involves training. If you want to walk godly, it's not just going to come to you. You have to go look after it. Now, let me take you to 1 Timothy 4. I know there's a lot of scripture in this. That's not a bad thing for God's people. So much scripture in your sermon. Yeah, I'm not sorry. 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit clearly says that in the last times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars. Would it be okay if I said that from the pulpit about some people? You know, they're hypocritical liars. God, Greg, you're not allowed to say that. Okay. Whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron and they forbid people to marry. Can I just work with me. This is for free. It seems like Paul did not have when we talk about people who are, their consciences are seared, we always go to people who are permissive. well, they let people do this and they say it's okay to do that. Whenever Paul goes here in the scriptures, you know what he says? He says, permissive people, he says, they forbid. Do not taste, do not touch, do not eat. Don't go there. In Paul's mind, permissive people whose consciences are seared become religious nuts. They go, no, you can't do that. You're not allowed to do that. And so just follow me in the scripture. He says, these people who obviously are not, he's not happy with, he goes, this is what they do. They forbid you to marry. They require fastings from the church. You may not get married. Why? Because they found out that marriage was beautiful and right and fun. And they go, and they had this knot in their string about that God doesn't want you to have anything beautiful or right because you're an ugly reprobate. And so nothing good should be in your life from God. And so the moment people were getting married, in the Gnostics began to say, you're not allowed to. That's evil. If you're here and you're not married and you want to be, that's probably because God wants you to be too. He's the God who said it's not right for man to be alone. I'll make a helper. So unless you have a specific word from God that he wants you to be single, you're not supposed to be. They forbid people to marry. These are things taught by demons. This is not from the Spirit of God. God created man and woman to be together. Demons don't want them to get together. The moment people start requiring fasting, see, if God's going to be happy with you, you've got to stop being you. They forbid people to marry and they order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. God said, this is good. It was very good when he made man and woman. And nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. Now listen to this. If you point these things out to your brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. There's some people saying, now, if you tell the church this, you're making it permissible. You're a bad minister. No, Paul said you'd be a good minister if you point this out. Nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Paul said, this, what I'm telling you now, if you train yourself to be godly, that has power, not just in this life, but in the life to come. It has value in this life, but also in the eternity that comes after this life. It doesn't matter, we work our whole lives to get for this little, which the Bible calls a mist that appears and then disappears. You work to get to the top of the mountain here, but you've laid up nothing for the next life. That doesn't help much. But Paul says, listen, if you're going to train yourself to be godly, if you want to die as an 80-year-old with the best-looking 80-year-old body on the planet, then that's a wonderful thing, but better for you to exercise yourself towards godliness, because godliness is going to help you here, but specifically it's going to help you for eternity. And that's a big deal. Command and teach these things. Now, I want to come back to this, train yourself to be godly, because it comes from the Greek word gymnazo, which we get gymnasium from, right? Gymnazo. It's a present active imperative, which means it's a continuous command. This is continuously what God's telling you to do. Listen, go and exercise yourself. Hey, exercise yourself to godliness. Hey, this is a deliberate thing you need to be doing. Exercise yourself. For physical training is of some value, but exercising yourself towards godliness, that's a big, big deal in the kingdom. Holy habits. Holy habits, not a little side issue. It's an imperative of God. You keep doing this. Keep exercising yourself towards holiness. Keep exercising yourself towards godliness. Now he says, train, exercise. So training, this process of, okay, if I'm going to obey that injunction in the scriptures, that I'm going to exercise myself, I'm going to be deliberate, I'm going to be forceful in a direction, then I start to train myself. And I get up at 6:30 in the morning or whatever it is, and I go to the pool and I swim and I do the what is necessary, because to imbibe all this profound beauty of the gracious gift of God in the grace, the abounding grace of God, and this gift of righteousness, but to have no expression, to put no muscle behind it in my lifestyle, I just tend to get fat. But I need to be exercising. So the scripture says, train yourself, go to the gym. The gymnasium is your where you're supposed to live. Get out there and exercise yourself towards godliness. Again, I'm not asking reprobates to go and live better. I'm saying to those people whom God has ignited and empowered and cleansed and released and called to walk this out, make this your habit. Express yourself. Because you were born for this. You were born again for this. Express yourself. So training involves perseverance. That Greek word where he says, where Paul says, you must train, you must gymnasium yourself. That word is used in a few places. And so let me take you to them. The first one is here. He says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have gymnasiumed themselves to distinguish good from evil. You and I are going to need perseverance. Last week, Michelle said, hey, honey, do you want to exercise with me? What do you say to that? No, I'm. So I go, yeah, honey, what do you want to do? She goes, oh, let's do some ab. There's this thing on. So I go, okay. And so we're out there in our living room. I'm sweating and we're doing half an hour ab. And I think I can do anything for half an hour. And so at the end of the half an hour, I ended something like this, like sweating and just, so glad it was over. And I went to bed that night, and as I lay back, and I felt this twinge, and I thought, oh, that's still okay. And I woke up the next morning, and I sat up slowly. And by the end of that day, I was walking hunched. Tom said, what's wrong? I go, nothing, I'm fine. And by the next day, I could not move without making noises. See, doing exercise once is great, but it's not enough. My mother has a photograph of me when I was 15. She keeps it on her mantle in her house. It has a photo of me, and I have abs. I don't know why she keeps it. It's a little embarrassing for me because it's like me and a 15-year-old me with abs. So I know they're in there. I mean, I know. I've got the proof, right? But if I ever want to see those abs on the outside again, this, the Bible says, is by constant use. You have gymnasiumed yourself. See, praise God that you go out and do the habits. Praise God once or twice. Better is that you do 3 or 4 a week for the next year. Because when you do it like that, your abs will begin to show. Your muscle in the spirit will begin to show through. You'll get better at it. It'll become easier for you. It'll become like second nature for you. It'll just be the way you are. Perseverance is a necessary part of training. And if I'm going to train myself, and if you're going to train yourself towards godliness, you have to persevere. You have to persevere. Who by constant use have trained themselves. Constant use. You want holy habits? Constant use. Training involves pursuit. You have to go after it. I wish that it would come after me. I'm going to sit here in this chair and exercise is going to pounce on me. Wouldn't that be nice? But you, man of God, says flee from all of this and pursue a number of things, but godliness. Godliness is something that you need to pursue, according to the scriptures. We need to get up and go, I'm going after this thing. I'm going to chase it down. I'm going to go get it. I'm being deliberate. I came up with my annual medical last week. For about 2 weeks before that medical, I was pursuing healthy eating. I ate healthy. I didn't eat bacon. I was just
exercising every day.
The doctor said, do you exercise regularly? I go, oh yeah, oh yeah. Pursue godliness. It's something you have to pursue. It's something you have to pursue. And I want to ask you, if just between you and the Lord, what are you pursuing in your spiritual life? Because pursuit is a good thing. What are you pursuing? Because the scripture says, pursue godliness. Training includes pain. Perseverance, pursuit, pain. Yeah, I don't like that. Yeah, I don't like it either. Because for a day after, I was groaning. I couldn't walk. I could get out of my chair slowly. I kept leaning up against the wall and just standing, trying to just stretch my muscles. Somebody came into my office. I was standing up against the wall. They were like, is he, what's going on? Hey, can I interrupt you? Yeah, you can. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, Hebrews, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who've been gymnasiumed by it. You know, Michael Phelps, his trainer, stands, and he stands at the pool, and he runs him through different procedures. He goes, okay, you've got 1 minute, 39 seconds, go. Times him. That was good. And you go, well, I want to train myself to godliness. I just don't want anybody to comment or make me uncomfortable in the process. Holy Spirit's going to go, hey, son, come on. You can do better. Some people around you are going to go, they're going to spur you on. You can do better. Come on, let's go. It's not always nice. It's not always pleasant. It's not always, oh, I really needed to hear that. Especially when it's your wife or your spouse, you know, go, hey, you know, you could shine up a little. Thanks, dear. Appreciate that, I think. So there's some pain involved in the pursuit and in the perseverance. There will be some discipline. There will be some straightening. Okay, no, don't do that. There are some things that we need to put aside. You know, that's not helping you. That's hindering you. That's misrepresenting who you are. Come on now, just put that aside. Train for this. Pursue godliness. And we train for the prize. Paul said, don't you know that in Corinthians, he said, all the runners run in the race, but they all run for a prize. Everybody's running for the prize, run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone competes in the games, goes into strict gymnasium. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that lasts forever. Imagine if Olympic gold lasted for eternity. That would be something. It's great for Michael Phelps because have you seen those photos of him with all these gold medals around it? You can't see his chest, you know, just gold and ribbon. It's wonderful. Phenomenal athlete. Best in the world. Dominated the last three Olympics. Wow. But I think in the podium of heaven, there's some faithful saints who have a crown of gold. See? Paul said, listen. Persevere and press for and endure the pain of godliness. Because if you'll learn, if you'll engage in holy habits, if you'll press and go after some things, you'll earn for yourself an eternal weight that far outweighs what you can earn here. So I want to say, ready, set, go. For the grace of God that has appeared offers salvation to all people. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So what's the teaching of grace? The teaching of grace is you can say no to ungodliness. Not because as a reprobate who is sold as a slave to sin, you should try harder. No, the gospel is you've been transformed. Now live congruently. Live according to the transformation that Jesus already effected in you. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this current age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing and glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm asking you for two habits. I know there are many more. I'm assuming that in the next few months, you're going to pick up some holy habits of your own. I've had many people come to me and say, the habit of kindness and the habit of conversation are great, but what about this habit? What about that habit? What about Thanksgiving? What about prayer? What about, you know, there are a lot of glorious holy habits, and I'm expecting you to go ahead and just pursue whatever God puts on your heart to pursue. Make it the water that you swim in. Make it congruent. Make it second nature to you. Don't even think about it. Get yourself, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself into a habit of being kind. Because you are kind in your new nature. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. You are kind. It's the most natural thing for the new nature to be kind. It's unnatural for your new self to be unkind. So throw off what belongs to your earthly nature, Paul says. Throw off unkindness and live in kindness. So I'm asking you one more time to join me in every week. Commit one deliberate act of kindness in Jesus' name. Let them know you're doing this because of Jesus. Otherwise, they think you're flirting with them or something. Tell them this is because Jesus loves you. I'm committing this in Jesus' name. And commit to one conversation. And that could be either you tell a testimony or you proclaim the gospel of grace or you make an invitation to them to come to a small group or to come to one of the events of the church or to come to the service. Let me close with this. I wonder how much joy is on the other side of us walking out who we are. If we have 250, 300 people committing a deliberate act of kindness and starting a conversation, then we come close to 2,500 times a month out there in the community where we get to demonstrate Jesus by two habits. By you, just once a week, doing one of each. That's not even hard. In case you missed it, I'm asking you to be congruent to your true self. Be who you are. Go out there and be yourself. Just do it deliberately. Because if we do, if you do that, we're close to 2,500 sermons a month outside of the building. This is the huddle. That's the game. Let's make the scoreboard next week reflect a better score. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the new nature, the new self. The transformation, Lord, that came not because of our own glory or goodness, not because of our own effort, but because you planned before time began to send your Son to die in our place, to be the one who carried our sin, the one who carried our punishment for our sin, the one who took the estrangement with God away and who reconciled us to yourself. And I ask, Lord, this week for every member of our church, that you'd open a door for an act of kindness and for a conversation. I pray that you'd make it profoundly easy. And I ask, Lord, that people would come to know you because of it. In Jesus' name.